chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. This is an oft-quoted verse. It's very familiar to our hearts. Some might would think it'd be just a bit odd to maybe preach out of this on a Sunday night when so many people that come back are truly trying to serve the Lord. But I believe the Lord has something to say to our hearts tonight from this verse, verse number 1. So if you're in Proverbs 27, verse 1, the Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Father, we beg you for your help in this place. First of all, Lord, those that are traveling, we pray that you would get them where they're going, bring them home safe and to their families and to us. Lord, if there's someone at home sick tonight, I pray for them. God, I ask you to visit that bedside of that person that may be sick and infirm from our church and touch them, Lord. Those that are listening by way of the internet tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'll cause them to not turn it off or turn the TV on and turn the service out, but Lord, you'd help them to hear what thus saith the Word of God. We'll thank you and praise you. Meet with your people now in this place. God, touch our hearts with the engrafted Word that's able to save our souls. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name, just for His sake. Amen. I remember way back when I was a teenager, yes, before electricity, and I remember going to school, and the year I graduated was, there was this saying that everybody loved to say, and you saw it on billboards, you saw it on t-shirts. Some of you who are my age or maybe just a touch older, you'll remember this saying, but it must have come out of a movie. I don't know where it came from, but I heard it all the time. People sign their yearbooks when they ask you to put something in there that you wanted to say. They would say things like this phrase, "Today is the first day of the rest of your life." Anybody ever heard that? Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Well, that sounds cutesy. That sounds glib. That sounds witty. But it is patently false tonight, because Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1 debunks that. This might be the last day of your life, but there's no guarantee that it is the first day of the rest of our lives. The Bible's clear and it's explicit and it's plain in this simple statement here in verse 1 that we're not to look ahead and we're not to count on another day on this earth. God drove this truth home to me in a spectacular fashion way back in 2011. Yes, I'd known this from the time that I had been saved. I'd heard preachers preach on this, but He really brought it full circle and back to me as a pastor. And I was at home and got a call on a Friday evening that one of my church members had suffered a heart attack. And so my wife and I hastily got ready and we headed toward Union. And I began to get calls on the way from family members, and they were not good calls. There was, by the time I got there, I came to understand that this dear friend, this dear man of our church, didn't make it. And I remember that very Wednesday night, this was on a Friday, and that Wednesday night I had preached this message, or a version of it. I had preached this very verse of Scripture, and he sat and he listened for the last time he heard the Word of God preached in his hearing. And I don't want to be a downer tonight, and I don't want to be, I don't tend to get too high and I don't tend to get too low. I try to think of myself as a realist. And God is simply warning us to break out of our lethargy and quit just going through the motions and get out of the rut, that this may be the last day that we live. There's going to be a lot of folks that see that sun in that window go down for the last time. They'll never see it come up on this side. That's sobering. That's thought-provoking. That the idea that, you know, we have an imminent appointment with death. These are things we preach at funerals, and these are things that are emphasized at funerals. But I believe the man of God would do well to emphasize that we might be living on our last day.
One day it's going to be so. I think back at my friend, and I can see him now. He was a guitar player in the church. We were blessed with a good number of musicians in that small church. And he just loved to play, and he would sing the songs of Zion, and he played for a gospel group, and he was well known in the community. And it was with a certain amount of shock that everybody realized that God had came after him and took him home. As a matter of fact, his wife and other members of his family was at the church that evening preparing for the next day, and they were going to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary, which was going to be the following Friday, 1 week before they would see their 50th year of marriage. God came and called this friend of mine home. From what I can understand, he never saw it coming. He never had an idea. It was a massive heart attack, and God just simply said, "Your time on earth and your number is up. Your appointment is on my schedule, and it's due." That's the way it's going to happen to us one day. There's been times where I wondered if my time was up. There's been times where I wondered if I was going to make it through the predicament or the situation. But God still, by virtue of me being here, God has not called my number yet, but He's going to one day. With that in mind, I'd like to preach on this thought: use what we're giving. Use what we're given. What is it that we've been given? We've been given this day. We have been given now. We have been given this time. And God says, you better use it. You're not promised any more of it. I believe with a child of God, we get in this idea that we're untouchable. I know, young people, you're sitting before me, and I look across this audience, and I was where you were one day. I was bulletproof. I was a place in my life where I was 18, 19, 20. I didn't feel like I could be touched by this man called death, this angel called death. Death doesn't care whether you're young. He doesn't care whether you're old. Doesn't care if you're lost. Doesn't care if you're saved. Doesn't care if you're black or white. Doesn't care if you are in the White House or you're down in the gutter. Mr. Death, when God dispatches him, he's coming for you. I've noticed with great interest, because I'm a history buff and I've did much study about this subject, but they've released the files and papers on John F. Kennedy's assassination. There's two or three generations that doesn't even know who that is. And they become acquainted with this. When they show the films, it's a young man. He's president of the United States. He has all the vibrancy and all the power of the world at his fingertips. He is the most powerful man in the world. But at 12:30 Central Standard Time on the 22nd day of November, 1963, God called his number. And all the Secret Service in the government, all the police of the Dallas Police Force, all the preparation and prevention was for naught. That man went into eternity. Whether it's the drug addict in the gutter, the president of the White House, God's one day going to call their number. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. And with those ominous words, we look and we see how God has given us today. He's not promised tomorrow, but He's given us today to use for some things tonight. I want to talk about three things in this message. First of all, that we should focus upon. Number one, love of our family. I believe without question, we've never as a family unit been under more attack. We've never been under more stress. We've never been under the greater assault of Satan, society in this world, than the family of 2025. Anybody that gathers a group of people together under one roof, they call that a family. Not so. I believe the family unit, God meant for it to be a man, a woman, children, and He meant for them to live under His dominion, under His direction, under His auspices, and they live in subjection to each other as they live in subjection to Him. He's got a plan and He's got a program for the family. I know that's politically incorrect. I know that doesn't fit with a lot of church members' ideas. They immediately start hollering discrimination, racism, homophobia, transgender phobia, all the catchwords of today. They start bringing those out when you say that a family, God instituted it, man, woman, and children. I believe that to be so, and the fact that it's no longer so is one reason our country and our world is in, and our churches are in such a mess. I believe the love of the family ought to be our focus. If this were the last day, I believe you ought to focus on your family. The fight for the social identity of the family is in view. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, Jesus said this. Now listen to me. Whether you've been married 40 years, 50, 60, whether you've been married 2 years, 3 years, this is what Jesus has to say about the family. Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife." It's not a marriage seminar, and I'm not going to get bogged down and stuck on this, but God sets much store by what I'm reading here tonight. It only works if we try it God's way. It's why we have the messes that we have in our families, why they don't know if they're coming or going, why we throw the name family on any group of people that is under the same roof. It's because we've left God's way. Told a friend of mine, we've known each other 50 years almost. I met him in the Marine Corps and found out he lived 10, 15 miles from me. We got out shortly after each other, maybe within 6 months. We've been friends ever since. I speak to him on an almost daily basis. And, you know, I told him this, and I told him this decades ago. Brother Nettie he reminds me, he says, "A wise man once told me this." Well, I say, "Well, I don't know who you call him wise, but let's see what it is." And he said, "You once told me that anything man got hold of, he'd mess it up." Now, you see if I'm wrong about that. Whatever man puts his hand to, he messes it up. No matter if it's government, it doesn't even matter if it's the business of the church. You give man enough power and enough authority, and they'll find a way to mess things up. They'll mess up God's plan and His program. They'll mess up what thus saith the Lord. And Jesus said that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave or just become one with his wife. I don't know why there's such turmoil in families, husbands and wives, in the church house. I don't understand that, because God has outlined, He's put in place the plan for families in the church house. And if we were more focused on God's plan, that'd be a good use to be put in the last day we're going to live on this earth to use. "They twain shall be one flesh." Jesus said that, I didn't. "Wherefore they are no more two or twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Amen. Case closed. Say, "Preacher, what about divorce? What about separation?" I'm telling you, God's plan was one man, one woman for life. That was His plan. I'm not judging and I'm not throwing stones. I know it happens. I've been hit by it real close and personal in my life. It happens. But I'm saying what God's plan was from the beginning. Jesus said, you know, they asked Him about divorce. He said it was not from the beginning. From the beginning, it was not so. And I just say this to illustrate the point: whatever the devil can get in and whatever he can convince man of, however he can mess man up, he will do it. He's messing our families up. Don't leave here thinking I'm preaching against divorce and down on people who have suffered through that. I'm saying, I'm outlining what God had in mind for the family tonight. We're not only to fight for the social identity of the family, but fight for the spiritual integrity of the family. I believe with all my heart, and I'm going to come down on them because I'm one of them. Men in our day are not men anymore. We can wear breeches, we can pants, trousers, whatever you want to call it. You can pump iron, you can do all of this and that and build up the machismo and the macho image. But real men follow God. Anything else is easier than following God. The flesh don't want to do it, and the flesh rebels against it, and it fights it daily in its constant fight. Men, am I not telling the truth? For us to stay in subjection to God. And yet that is where it must start, is the man being subject to God and his leadership and his leanings. Nothing else falls in place if that step is bypassed. So I know a woman that wears the pants in a family. Well, it's probably because that the man was too sorry to get in line with God and put and get in his position and his place where God was having to go. I don't look at it as an advantageous place. I don't look at it as, oh, the Lord put the man in charge. Yeah, I'm the man. God put a huge dose of responsibility on that leadership role. And it is us, men, it is us who will stand one day and give an account to an almighty God as to why we didn't lead in our families better than we did. Ephesians 6:4, the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up," and I highlighted that, "bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I believe with all my heart our family units are crumbling because it starts with the man. It starts with men not filling the role that God meant for us to fill. Men, we can't demand devotion. We got to demonstrate leadership. It's easy to post on Facebook, and it's easy to run your mouth at work about how I'm the man of my house. My wife does exactly what I say. And the only way it works is for men to be in subjection to the Lord and gain the respect of the wives to and the confidence of the wives to follow him. Anything else is just dominating and keeping a woman beat down in where she'll do what you say. I know that don't sit well with some people. But I believe all the responsibility of leadership in the household falls on the man's shoulders. And with that said, it is absolutely amazing. It is incomprehensible to me at the way men live their lives and expect their families to be any different. Heaven help us. Heaven help men to be men once again in this day and age. In verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible turns its attention to the woman. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, let me just say this, and I'm going to probably get some controversy started right here. Ladies, if your husband is not following God and what he wants you to do is against God, I'm going to say follow God. Don't blindly follow a husband that is off on a tangent, running from God or away from God, or maybe doesn't even know God. The Bible says that we ought to obey God rather than man. You know why my wife comes to church with me? Because she respects the Lord, first of all, and she loves the Lord, but she respects me and the fact that I've always set the example. There's no doubt in my mind if I fell over dead right now in this pulpit, next Sunday morning she would be at church. Now she may take this coming Wednesday off to bury me. I don't know. But there's no doubt we've talked about this. We've got it settled between the two of us. If one checks out, the other one's going to keep going. I say that because I've seen so many times, especially in this church, I've saw couples, and after one died, it became evident who the spiritual leader of the house was. Sometimes it was the man, sometimes it was the woman. I've seen a person, a spouse pass away. They were faithful till as long as they came together, and then they became unfaithful because they lost their spouse. That ought not be so. Children, you're mentioned here. Fathers are to deal with you as sons and daughters. We're not to deal with you in wrath. We're not to antagonize you. We're to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I said, ladies, I'd say this to men. If your spouse is not going to follow the Lord, you keep following him. I believe with all my heart God should be number one. Not our spouse, not our children, not any other entity on this, whether you're man, woman, boy, or girl, God should be number one in your life. Peter said, after they took him prisoner, him and the apostles, and they was threatening to throw him in jail, said, "Why did you disobey us? We told you not to preach any longer in this name." The pastor spoke and preached a little about that this morning. Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Amen, Peter. Amen. Not only fight for the social identity of the family and fight for the spiritual integrity of the family, but we're supposed to fight for the special intimacy of the family. I've touched on some of this, so I'm not going to spend a long time on it. But everybody in the family that is a godly family has regard one for another. There's no outcast. There's no, this one don't measure up. He's the black sheep or she's the black sheep. None of that. They're to have regard one for another, and they're to have respect one for another. Colossians 3, verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." God has a plan in place for the family. And I'm saying if this were the last day of my life on this earth, I'd want to focus on the family tonight. Secondly, we ought to focus on loyalty to the church. Again, it's a day that I didn't envision growing up. It's a day that I didn't envision as a young preacher. I didn't see this day coming where the church of the living God is treated so cavalierly and so disrespectfully and so arrogantly by people that once claimed that they were children of God and going to it. I believe with all my heart, you cannot separate the real biblical church. You can't separate him or that church from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one and the same. It is together. And he says as much where he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Well, preacher, you don't know what so-and-so done to me. It doesn't matter what I may have done, what the pastor may have done, what a member may have done to you. People who have no use for the church anymore are saying, "I don't have use for Jesus Christ," because he loved himself enough to die for it. Little loyalty left to the church of the living God. I believe with all my heart there must be loyalty to the head. The psalmist David said these beautiful words, "I love the Lord." Can you say that tonight? I love the Lord. "Because he hath heard my voice and my supplication." Who is the head of the church but the God of heaven? Who is the head of these body of believers all across this world with the Lord Jesus Christ? And David, though he didn't have a local Baptist church in Jerusalem to stroll down to with a steeple on top, he understood and he often wrote about in his Psalms, and he demonstrated his love for the house of God. "I love the Lord," he said, "because he hath heard my voice, my supplication." Loyalty to the head of the church is what I'm talking about. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." You don't need explanation about that. You don't need qualification of that or commentary on that. It stands alone. If we have loves that are greater than our love for the Lord Jesus, they're gods unto us. We're serving other gods. For in him, Acts 17, verse 28, "For in him we live," the Apostle Paul went on and said, "and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." It goes back to what I said in opening this message. Our number one allegiance is not to anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything else will fall in line. There's loyalty to the head. Notice the loyalty to the body. John 15, verse 12, there's no loyalty between church members anymore many times. There's acrimony, there's dissension, there's anger, there's division among the people of God when there ought to be loyalty to each other as children of God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It's a high bar to have Jesus say you love one another, but he raised the bar infinitely higher when he said, as I have loved you. How has Jesus loved us? Well enough and complete enough to come and die for us. When we didn't want him, we didn't have him, we would not have him, he came and he gave himself freely for us on Calvary. I don't know of a greater love. He said, love one another like that. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I don't know where many of the people that used to come to this church, I don't know where they're gone. I know where some have gone. I don't know where they've all gone. They had one thing in common, most of them, that left in a bad way. They got to where they did not like this church. That's a novel thought, isn't it? It's not that we quit preaching the gospel. It's not that we quit singing gospel songs. It's not that the people of God became involved in open sin and the pastor condoned it. We've always had men of God stand behind this pulpit and rightly divide the word of truth. So why did they decide that this place was no longer for them? I don't know. I do know this. Many who have left here brought accusations, have got on Facebook. I don't personally look at it, but my wife will see something that she thinks I need to know about. She'll say, let me show you what so-and-so wrote. Let me just answer somebody's question tonight. You put it out there, it's fair game. If you get on Facebook and post your mess, people are seeing it. I don't have a Facebook account. If I've got a problem with my wife, I'm going to my wife. If she has a problem with me, she's going to Holly and tell her to come to me. No, I'm kidding. She's coming to me. Trust me, she's coming to me. Why in heaven's name do people feel the need to get on social media and air their grievances and their differences? And I've saw former members of this church get on Facebook and rake this church through the mud, and the pastor or the preachers and the members of it, and castigate this church for simply standing on the Word of God. Ought not be so. There ought to be some loyalty to God, if not to the church. Many of these people, when they needed something, this church was the best thing since sliced bread. God elevated them, raised them up, gave them a station in life, blessed them, prospered them. Came a day where they didn't need this church anymore. Came a day where they didn't want to live within the gospel dictates of this church, and they're out and gone. That's not only true of this church, that's true of many Bible preaching churches. I'm not saying that that malady is alone ours. I've talked to many pastor friends, and they grieve over the actions of church members that they thought they could count on, church members that they thought were the real deal and they had the real goods, and you find them following tangents out into the world and saying things that you couldn't believe that they say on social media and other places. I believe if this were my last day, I'd love to focus on loving my family, staying loyal to the church of the living God, and finally living unto the Lord. Romans chapter 14, verse 8, Apostle Paul said, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Kind of backs up what Peter said over in 1 Peter. He said, what? Know you not? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And we're not our own. Fellow believer, you gave up autonomy when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You became His. You gave up what you wanted to be, what you wanted to. Whether you knew it or not, when you bowed and confessed that you were a sinner and begged God to save you, you were saying, I give you myself, I am yours. Paul called us the prisoners of Jesus Christ. I find that a delightful dichotomy where Jesus says, if I make you free, you're free indeed. And then he inspires the Apostle Paul to tell us that we are prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a contradiction there. If you understand that doctrine, if you understand what's happened in the life of the believer, what a joy to be named among the prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we live unto the Lord? First of all, keep running from sin. Keep running from sin. We're to flee temptations. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, flee fornication. Chapter 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Fornication doesn't have to be an act. It can be a thought. It can be a heart bent towards something. Fornication doesn't necessarily mean with another person. The Bible accused Israel of seeking and going after strange women in that they forsook the Lord God and followed after the world. Anything we put in place of Jesus Christ in our lives, we're playing the harlot, literally. We are playing the adulterer on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee temptations, flee material gain. 1 Timothy 6, 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I think one of the things that has hurt our church immeasurably, yes, corporate America doesn't no longer view Sunday as a special day. They don't see Sunday as a reason not to run business as usual. They don't see it as a time where there's people that want to go to church. The sports world, the sports mechanism, the machinery of sports sees Sunday as just another day for games and practice. Sunday is just any other day. We've got people not in this church tonight because of sports, because of the love of them. Maybe going to a game, maybe staying at home watching on TV. I don't know what if, but they see Sunday as a sports day to indulge themselves. I've often wondered, God calls my number, what am I going to put up? Am I calling NASCAR? Am I calling the deer hunting? Am I calling fishing? No, in that hour, I'm going to want to know that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and that I have given my allegiance and my loyalty and my honor to Him. I can assure you all of these other things that we put up here and God down here in that hour, it's not going to suffice. Keep running from sin. Secondly, keep ruining Satan's program. Why is it that we don't treat the devil seriously? If I ask for a show of hands of everybody who believed that there was a devil, raise your hands. I don't know that not a hand wouldn't go up. If I said, is there anyone here that believes Satan is not real? I don't think I'd get a hand. I may. And if that be so, and you know a little bit of what this word says about the devil, why do we play footsie with him like we do? The Bible calls him a snake. That's one of the kinder things the Word of God calls him. That old serpent, that old sly serpent, slithers into your life and causes you unbearable heartache and sorrow, causes you untold grief. We don't want to ruin his program. Ephesians 6, verse 11 talks about the whole armor of God, that we're to put it on, that we're to war and fight and stand against the wiles of the devil. Many professing Christians, rather than eliminating Satan, are embracing him and enabling him in their lives. Let me just ask you tonight, I don't know who's here with any issues going on. I don't know. But it's evident from what I do know, Satan is wrecking and ruining people right now in this church, and he's seeking to sift them as wheat. Why would we give place to such an one? Why do we think that we can lay down with the devil and we're going to get up and go on as usual? Samson thought that. Countless men down through the years have thought, I can dabble with sin. I can play around with it. It's not going to get me. I can take you to the graveyard tonight and show you graves of men or boys, teenage boys, who thought the same thing. Teenage girls who thought the same thing. I know of boys and that's been in that grave since I was 16, 17, 18. They were my contemporaries. They thought they could beat it. I believe the one thing we need to do in our last day, if this were our last day, is keep raising the name of the Lord. Keep raising and proclaiming the name of the Lord. Some of the things I've said may have brought some controversy to somebody, but this thing ought to bring no controversy to anybody, that we ought to keep the name of Jesus lifted on high. March under that blood-stained banner, march proudly, march fiercely under the name and the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the book of John, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All of us expect to live another day. I don't think there's anyone in here, certainly not me, that looks at this as my last day on earth, but I look at it as it could be. I have no guarantees that my wife won't find me going out into eternity sometime in the night. Don't have even a guarantee that I go up this road, cross this railroad track, and a car or a train comes by and smashes into us and kills me. If that be true, why are we not taking this more seriously about using what God has given us? I had no idea way back in 2011 that my best friend sitting, one of my best friends in that church sitting on that front row as I preached this message, I had no idea that he'd never hear another message. He would never sit in church again. The next time he came to church, in fact, is he never came to church. He went to the funeral home. We preached his funeral in the funeral chapel there in Union. That was the last time that man ever sat in the house of God. He didn't know it. I didn't know it. Nobody knew it. But the truth is, there's going to come a time where you and I'll do the exact same thing. Our day, our last day, will be our last day. Father, I pray as we come to the conclusion of this message, Lord, scattered, disjointed though it were, Lord, I pray you'd burn this eternal truth into our heart. We're not promised tomorrow. God, help us to be serious about serving you. Help us to get serious about loving you, loving your church, loving each other, loving our families. God, living for you in a perverse and wicked generation. Lord, I beg you to touch some heart here tonight. Whether it's about the message or whether it's about something else you put your finger on, Lord, help them to come and do business with you in the quietness of this hour. Lord, with no singing, no music, Lord, I pray that they just heed you, come to do business with you in this altar. Lord, whether nobody comes, Lord, we're confident that we preach what you'd have us to preach. Lord, I pray the message would go home with us. Lord, if it so be that you allow every one of us to see another day, help us to take that day and use it for your honor and glory. We'll thank you and praise you for that. Forgive me, O Lord, for taking for granted my days, for taking for granted that I'd always have another one to serve you, that I didn't have to give my all on this day because I'd have another one tomorrow. Lord, I realize that's not true. I may not have another one, so God, help me. Help me, Lord, to use the time that you give me and allow me to have. When I stand before you, Lord, help me to be standing as I wish I would have in that day. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Hope the Lord said something to our hearts through the message. The canteen's going to be open in the other building, so if you'd like to get a Coke and